You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to learn, love, lead, to reflect the light of Jesus. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live your life in such a way that others would see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
As we start today, I want to remember where we've been, right? This is the last week of our Living Hope series, and we've been walking through the book of 1 Peter as he's been showing us what it looks like to live in the hope that we have, to live in the hope of the resurrection. And in the first 4 weeks, we covered about a half a chapter each week. That's how the lectionary system has it. And then last week was a whole chapter, as we looked at 1 Peter 3. And this week is the last week they've given us two chapters. And so there's a lot of ground to cover. We're not going to cover all of the words. We're actually going to look at a few individual words and how those play out. But next week, as we move out of the Easter season, we're going to move into a celebration day, a festival day, the day of Pentecost, the day that Jesus sent His Spirit to be with His people. And that is a day where all of, right up here, will be red. And it's a day I encourage you to wear red as well. It's a great day to celebrate. And then the next week after that is Trinity Sunday. And so all this celebration. But today, as we think of that celebration, we want to look at, again, a few different words that Peter gives to us. And the first one that I want to look at today is the word hospitality. And so as you hear the word hospitality, what emotions do you get when you hear that word? Or to ask it in a different way, what emotions do you feel when you are preparing to host a dinner in your home?
Excitement.
How many of you also feel excitement when you're preparing to host a dinner in your home? All right, so there are some of us, right? That's why, as we do table for eight and things like that, there are some who check off, yes, I would love to host, and there are quite a few who check off, no, I will go to someone else's house, thank you very much, right? And so, I think a lot of us maybe look more like this as we're preparing to host in our home. Like, yes, there might be excitement that people are coming in, but there's also stress, and there's this pressure. And all of a sudden, it's almost time, and so there's this hurry to get everything going and frustration because somebody's not helping get everything ready. It's never me, I guarantee that. And you're wanting everything to go well. But you're wondering, is there going to be enough food? Is the person who was supposed to bring the salad going to bring a salad, or are they going to bring something else, or are they not going to bring anything? Will there be enough food, or is my house clean enough? And you wonder, well, is my house clean enough for me? But then there are going to be other people, and so is my house on the clean level that it's clean enough for the other people? Because they're going to be judging me when I walk in my home, and you wonder who's going to sit where at the table, because there are people who are probably going to want to sit together, and that'll be good, but then there are going to be people who need to not sit together, right? And all the while, you're in the back of your head, you're wondering, who is the one who's going to make it awkward, right? Who's the crazy uncle? Now, I said that last service, and everybody in one family looked at one person, so don't look around, right? But who's that person that's going to say something that's either going to make everybody frustrated, or it's just, now it's going to be awkward, or how is it going to go wrong? Now, in all of that, we know that hospitality can be beautiful, right? When you're together with people and you're enjoying that time, it can be beautiful, but it can also be a lot of work, right? There is that pressure, there's that performance behind it, and sometimes it can feel like one more thing. And in that, Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so now, if we're honest, we hear this and we go, great, one more thing. It's not just for the people who checked off the box at table for eight that they want to host, but we're all supposed to show hospitality. We're supposed to open the door, set the table, make room, welcome people in, and We gotta do it without grumbling, or it doesn't count, apparently. But even before Peter says show hospitality to one another without grumbling, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And as he says that, he's not just meaning like for a little bit love this person and then a little bit love this person, right? This is not just warm feelings when it's easy. The keep on loving one another. It's this idea of this continuation or even stretching out long past when love should be given. Not stopping. And so we hear these and the commands might feel like they're starting to pile up. Keep loving. Don't stop. Love when it gets hard. Love when it's tiring. Love the people who are difficult. Love when the same sins and the same tensions keep showing up again and again. But he doesn't end the verse here. He doesn't end the sentence here. It says, keep loving one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And again, we hear that and we might think, well, so does that mean that love just ignores sin? That love pretends that sin doesn't matter, that to love someone is just to let them do whatever they want because that's just what they want and it's not hurting me. Does love make it all okay, whatever it is? Does love call darkness light? Well, no. Right? Peter doesn't say love ignores a multitude of sins. Says it covers, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later, but hospitality or this keep on loving, it doesn't mean that we are pretending that sin is good. But what it does mean is that we're refusing to treat sinners as though they are somehow beyond the reach of Jesus. But if all we hear are these commands, then this whole section becomes crushing. Right? Love more. Welcome more, serve more, stop grumbling, use your gifts, do better. But that is not the message that Peter's giving us. He continues, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards, or as good stewards of God's varied grace. So before we love, before we welcome, before we serve, before we steward anything, we receive. We receive the gifts of God. And what are the gifts that we've received? Well, last week Peter said, right, for Christ also suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, right? That's where it all begins. Right? It begins at these waters. It begins at the work of the Holy Spirit, whether it's through the waters or through his word, right, where Jesus covers us and brings us to him. Right, Jesus didn't pretend that our sin was good. He didn't act like our brokenness didn't exist or that it doesn't exist right now, but instead he suffered for it. And he covered it, right? He gives us the robe of his righteousness that covers all of our sins. And in doing so, he brings us to God. Right, we were the strangers. We were the outsiders. We were the sinners with no claim at the table, and Jesus made room for us. And so his love first covered us. His love, his mercy welcomed us first. His grace served us first. And so when Peter says, show hospitality or keep on loving one another, we need to see the table rightly. And instead it looks more like this. Where this is not my table. Where this is not a table that I have built. It's not a table that I have prepared. It's not a table that you have built or you have prepared. And it's not a table where you or I get to determine or decide who's worthy enough to join. True hospitality is not in inviting people to the table that we've built. But it's inviting people to the table that Jesus has built, the table that Jesus has prepared, the table where Jesus has already made room for sinners like us and where Jesus is making room for others as well. And so hospitality means we stop acting like the table belongs to us. Actually, it means we stop acting like the chair that we're sitting belongs to us. And even more so, it means we stop acting like the empty chair next to us belongs to us, where we get to determine who can and cannot sit there. Hospitality is not just hosting your friends, though. It's not just hosting the people that you like. The Greek word there for hospitality, it's a compound word. And a compound word means that two different words, they get smushed together and they change the meaning of both of them. It combines the meaning. And so the compound word that's used for hospitality means love and strange or stranger. And so hospitality literally means loving the stranger. And not just the person that you don't know, not just the person who's on the outside, but the person whose life, the person whose questions or emotions, or the person whose past, or the person whose sin makes us uncomfortable. The person who doesn't yet know Jesus. The person who is not yet living according to the will of God. The person who doesn't know where they belong or if they belong. Now again, this does not mean that we are somehow pretending that sin is good. It doesn't mean that brokenness doesn't matter. But it means that as people who have been given a gift, it means people who have been washed with the water of baptism, that we refuse to see others as though they are somehow beyond the reach of Jesus. Because Jesus made room for us. And so we don't guard the table as though it belongs to us. We don't guard the chair next to us as though it belongs to us. Jesus has already made room. And so this is what the stewardship of grace looks like. It's what hospitality looks like. Not ownership. Not gatekeeping. Not controlling who belongs. But stewarding the gifts that have been given to us. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, be honest, when you hear stewards or when you hear the word stewardship, how many of you immediately think money? Right? I think that's what a lot of us think. Because that's often what stewardship is connected to, is to money. And stewardship does include money. It does include our resources, but it's much, much more than just money. Stewardship is using the gifts that God has given for the purposes in which He has given them. And everything that you have is a gift. Right? Your resources are a gift. So is your time. So are your abilities, so are your relationships, so are your opportunities, your words, your mercy, your forgiveness, hospitality, compassion, generosity, witness. All of these are gifts to be stewarded. And so to be a steward of God's grace is to take what God has given to you and to use it so that others would see Jesus. We have received mercy. And so we show mercy. We steward that mercy to others. We have received forgiveness, and so we steward that forgiveness to others so that they would see Jesus. We have been given a welcome at the table, and so we welcome others to that same table. We have been served, and so we serve. We have been loved, and so we love. We have been given resources, and yes, some of those resources are our finances. And so we use those to point others to Jesus. We've all received gifts. Gifts to be used to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks oracles of God. Or whoever serves, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And so as we hear this, don't hear this as one more try harder. Or one more do more, give more, serve until you're empty, love until you're burnt out. Right? Peter says that we speak, as we speak what God has given. Or as we serve by the strength that God supplies. And so we keep coming back to his gifts. The gift of the Spirit, right? That that he gives through the waters of baptism. Through the hearing of his word, we come back to his gifts of his body and his blood broken and shed for us, right? Given for the forgiveness of our sins. We come back to this place where we get to hear his word preached, and we get to turn to him in prayer. We get to hear the words of absolution. We keep coming back where we get to gather with his family. And to be strengthened by his family and encouraged by his family, we keep coming back again and again to be filled up again and again. We keep coming back to the one who suffered for us, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the one who died for us, the one who is risen again for the forgiveness of all of our sins, the one who made room for us at his table. God is the one who gives the grace. He is the one who supplies the strength in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus. To him belong the dominion and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? That's the purpose. The purpose that why we do these things is not so that people would admire us, not so that people would admire our table or our generosity or our church culture, but so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So that others might see Jesus, might see the one who has made for room for them at his table too. Right, we say it often, beginning of every service, we say at Trinity, we learn, love, and lead to reflect the light of Jesus. And so that reflection is a stewarding of the gifts that he has given. Not so that people would glorify us, but so that God may be glorified through Jesus, that more would come to know Jesus as their Savior. But I do want you to recognize that Peter knows that this is not going to be easy. Loving is tiring. Hospitality is costly. Serving can be draining. And Peter also tells us that the devil is still out there prowling around like a roaring lion. He tells us that anxieties will come, that suffering is still real. And so as he does that, Peter does not end this letter by saying, you better try really hard because it's going to be hard. He doesn't end this section by saying, rest up, trouble's coming. No, he says, after you've suffered a little while, which again, he does recognize suffering will come. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So first of all, notice the God of all grace. Not the God of one-time grace a while ago, whether it was at the font or even in his death and resurrection. The God of grace from the past, or the God of enough grace to get you on the ladder that you can do all the work to get there the rest of the way yourself, or the God of just enough grace that he makes you good enough. But the God of all grace. And it's that God who will confirm you, who will restore you, who will strengthen you, who will establish you so that we don't serve or live from our own strength. We don't love from our own supply. We don't serve for our own glory. But we're reminded that we have been welcomed by Jesus, that we've been loved by Jesus, that we've been served by Jesus, that we've been given a place at the table by Jesus. And now we steward that grace. This table does not belong to us. The chair that we're sitting in does not belong to us. The chair next to us, the empty chair next to us, does not belong to us. All of it belongs to God. And Jesus has made room for us at that table, but he has also made room for others who don't yet know that the table has been made for them. And so keep loving. Show hospitality without grumbling to the outsider. Use what you have received to serve one another. Speak what God gives. Serve by the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen? Amen.